You are my God. You are my Savior. You are my King. You are my Redeemer. You died for my sins on the cross. You rose from the grave so that I could live a new life in you. It's not selfishness to hold God into a personal relationship with you. It's not that we don't share him with other people. He's mine, not yours. But there's this ownership that I have a personal relationship with him. My God was able to save me. Everyone say, take a stand. We've been learning about this for the last several weeks through the book of Daniel, and how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all had to decide they were going to take a stand through various circumstances and trials in their life. And today is no different. As we look at the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, we're going to see Daniel has to take a stand in the midst of people who don't like him, don't want him, and want to feed him to lions. Not a good scenario. But we're going to learn as we go through this that when you take a stand, you need to stand on godliness. Everyone say godliness. Godliness. Now, maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I don't even know what godliness is. Maybe, does that mean I need to be perfect? Does that mean I need to have perfect church attendance? Yes. I just want to clear that up right now. Yes. What does that mean? Let me define it for you, and this is what it means. Godliness is a heart fully devoted to God that results in a Christ-like life. In other words, my life is so changed because of what Jesus did for me that now it affects me as a person. My whole personhood is changed. The way I think, the way I act, the decisions I make, my morality, all of these things begin to change because I become more Christ-like. In other words, we could put it more simply like this. Godliness begins in the heart and is revealed in the life. It's not just a form of godliness, it's something that's transformative. I'm now born again, a new creation, and now my life is ever striving to become more and more like Jesus. Have you seen that in your life? We don't do it perfectly, but we strive every day. God, I want to become more and more like you. I want to surrender my life to you so that the godliness that is in my heart, the Christ-like desire that's in my heart, comes out into the person that I am. And so I'm going to stand on godliness. Well, Daniel's going to have a situation here where he's got to take a stand. Now, he's kind of an old man now, and he's been basically a captive in Babylon for his entire life since he was a teenage boy, and he's gone through all these different kings, and Babylon has fallen now to the Medo-Persian Empire, which, remember, he had a dream about that, and he saw the vision, and then all these kingdoms were going to come. Now we're seeing it in real time, and so now a new king takes over in Babylon, and Daniel has to, like, now be subject to him, too, and watch what happens in verse 1. It says, it pleased Daniel to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. Now, a satrap is just basically a government official who's helping to govern the land and make sure there's no corruption and things are running smoothly. And above that was three administrators over them. So it was 120 and three administrators, one of whom, surprise, surprise, was Daniel. How is it that this guy, every time a new king comes around, he finds himself at the top of the echelon? This guy's pretty amazing. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. We don't want any corruption in government, because that never happens. We want to make sure the king gets all his money, all his taxes, everything runs smoothly. And so now Daniel's doing this. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He was so good at his job that he was going to be above everybody, just below the king himself. That's pretty amazing. And he's a captive. And so now he's facing this whole situation. He's going to be set over. And we learn a great principle about how we're to stand in godliness from just these first few verses. Did you know that godly people can stand out even in an ungodly world? Daniel had to serve under ungodly kings and ungodly kingdoms, but yet he distinguished himself as a godly person, a person that still followed God even when other people would not. Is that you? That's a strong question, isn't it? It's a challenging question. Do we actually distinguish ourselves because of our godliness, because our desire to follow Christ that sets us apart from the rest of the people around us, because we've said, you know what, no matter what anyone else does, I'm still going to be godly. I'm still going to serve God. When ungodly things happen, We must take a stand on godliness. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, be careful, watch out, to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, which we've all been accused, right? Some of the accusations were right, am I right? Well, sometimes they're not. They will see your honorable behavior, and they will give what? Honor to God when he judges the world. It's a very interesting last part of the verse, because in every translation, it says something similar. In other words, there's going to come a day when God comes, when Jesus comes, and he judges the righteous and the wicked, where the wicked will have no course of action but to say, you know what? They acted godly. And that's why we should be striving now to live with godly, Christ-like character in our life, even when we're living around and among unbelieving peoples. That's the call of the Christian. This was Daniel. He was living among ungodly people, unrighteous people who didn't know the ways of God, but he set himself apart and so distinguished himself. Is that you? Is that you at work? Is that you in your marriage? Is that you in your relationship? I'm going to go low blow here. Is that you on social media? You so distinguish yourself because of your godly character, your godliness. That should be the desire of our hearts to do this. Well, Daniel's striving to do this, and surprise, surprise, not everybody liked that. Not everyone's going to like it when you decide and choose to follow God and not act like the rest of the world. They might say, oh, you're too religious. I don't know if that's possible to follow Jesus too much. So watch what happened. Verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. They're trying to find a way he was cutting corners, cheating, corruption, something, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He was good. He actually did his job unto the Lord, not just to the king. He recognized that it was the Lord he was serving, not King Darius. That's a whole different way of living. Finally, these men said, well, we will never find a basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Well, we can't find any corruption. He's too good. He's too godly. He's actually acting rightly in all of his ways. And we learn a great principle here when we're going to strive to stand in godliness. And that is this: you need to let your godly character be your reputation. If you're going to have one fault, let it be your godly character. That's Daniel. They said, well, we can't find any reason to accuse this guy, so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to attack his religion. We're going to have to attack his faith. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar? We're going to have to come at him in a way that has nothing to do with our actual laws in the country, but it has something to do with the law of his God. Some way that these two things aren't going to come together, and then we're going to get this guy. That's how we're going to do it. Well, Daniel actually had a reputation of prayer. What a terrible reputation. Like that guy, Daniel, he prays all the time. He's the worst. He goes into the boiler room before every service. What a total dork. Can't believe that guy prays so much. What a terrible reputation. But Daniel had a reputation of prayer, and they knew it, so they decide that they're going to use this against him. And watch what happens in verse 6. So these administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king. Now, this is a lot of guys. Remember, there's 120 of them, and then there's the other two officials, so a lot of people. And they said, may King Darius live forever. Brown nosers. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, governors have all agreed. We're all in cahoots with this. And the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree with anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except for you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, that's next level. It's not like we should give him a citation. We're just going to feed him to the lions. They really want Daniel gone. They were not happy he was going to get promoted. They didn't like his godliness. They didn't like his good character. They didn't like that Darius liked him. They wanted him out because then they can start like skimming from the top and do what they wanted. So now we got to make sure that the consequence for this is so severe, he's gone. Now, Your Majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put a decree in writing. Now it's law. I don't know what's up with the king right here and what's going on in his mind, but all of a sudden they got to him and they got to his head. He said, you know what? That sounds reasonable. Everyone should pray to me for 30 days. Yes, let's do that. That's a little arrogant, don't you think? Yeah. Well, he got caught up in the whole emotion and they got right to his head and they thought, you know what? What if we stop him from praying? We'll get Daniel. Doesn't that sound familiar too? What if we just kind of cut prayer out of schools? Yeah. What if you start letting people, stop having people pray in public? What if we stop letting prayer happen in games and sports events? And what if we have more sports on Sunday so then the kids can't go to church and learn how to pray? What if we start doing that? What if we start making travel teams essential? Too far? Darn it. Daniel hears about this. And he responds in a way that I wish I would respond every time somebody comes against me. Watch what he does. Now, then, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, so windows are wide open. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed. He's not supposed to pray to anybody but Darius, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. So this is a common practice in his life. Now, it was very customary, especially for Jews who were in captivity, to pray towards Jerusalem, where the temple was, and they believed God's presence dwelt. We don't do that anymore because we pray to Jesus. We don't pray to a place, we pray to a person, Jesus Christ. That's why we always finish our prayers with, in Jesus' name. Because we pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Daniel's praying 3 times a day, and he does something interesting in his prayers. It says that he prayed and he gave thanks, which is a great lesson for you and I today. As we stand on godliness, we have to stand on prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. I don't know how many of you have had the pleasure of mixing concrete, but I have done it many times. And to mix concrete, you need some special elements. You need 1 part cement. You need 2 parts fine sand. You need 3 parts aggregate, some sort of gravel. And if you put that all together, you've got a pile of dusty gravel. And you need 1 very important element. And you know what that is, everybody? Pop quiz. You need water. Without water, the concrete is worthless. It's just a pile of gravelly powder. Prayer is like that in our life. It's like the water you add to concrete. Because Daniel had the faith. He had the biblical knowledge. He had the trust in God. He'd seen the miracles of God before in his life and in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knew, but he needed to pour the water in, the water of prayer, to solidify his faith, to mix it in there so that he'd become strong to stand in the face of great adversity, to stand in the face of great uncertainty, so that he might stand in godliness, and prayer became the solidifying factor in his life. 3 times a day he got down and he gave thanks and he said, you know what, even in the midst of this, these people trying to attack me, even in the midst of these people that are trying to get rid of me and get me out of office and even kill me, I'm still going to pray and I'm going to give thanks. Amen. In fact, you and I, we need to pour prayer and thanksgiving into our lives if we're going to stand. This has to become part of our everyday personhood, our everyday life. I'm going to pray and I'm going to give thanks. In fact, the Bible tells us just to do that in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks, what? In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, just leave that up there just for 1 second. People have always asked me, they say, Pastor, I don't know what God's will is for my life. What does he want me to do? I don't know. I'm wondering what his will is. Well, there it is for you. There's God's will. This is God's will. No matter what you do as a profession or who you marry or where you move to or what's going to happen in your life, this is God's will for us in every circumstance that we would rejoice, we would pray, and give thanks. God, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to think. Give thanks. I don't know what's going to happen in my job. What's going to happen tomorrow? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give thanks. Pastor, what are you going to do with the church? You don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give thanks. Pastor, what about the building? Where are you going to go? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give thanks. What are you going to do the month after that? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give thanks. Every single time. And this is Daniel's life. Now he's showing us what godliness looks like in real time as he's facing the potential lion's den, and he knows it. And he says, I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give thanks. Too many times we start our day off in our life with negativity. How's it going? Oh, well, God's so good. Doesn't sound like it. No, he's so faithful to me, but... No, I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to thanks. And when we walk out of this door for the last time, I'm going to rejoice in what God has done in this building. I'm going to pray for the future, and I'm going to give thanks for the lives that have been transformed. And I'm going to say, God, this season was amazing, and I can't wait for the next season of growth that you have for us. I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give thanks. And that's what we have to pour into our church, even in the midst of transition. That's what you have to pour into your life, because this is a godly way to behave. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus, that in all circumstances we do that. And the enemy doesn't like that. And the enemy didn't like it when Daniel did it either. In fact, they were watching that window, and they knew he was going to do it. They knew where he prayed. They knew the window was going to be open. I mean, you might have been Daniel's friend and say, dude, just at least close the curtains. But no, he didn't care. He's wide open. I'm praying. I'm praying in public. The audacity. You know what's crazy to me? I didn't say this in the first two services, but this is free for you. How many Christians don't pray for their meal in public in restaurants anymore? Like, well, I don't want anybody to see. Let them see. Let them see. I think that's okay. You know, and we see Daniel's life. The people didn't like it. So what they did is they went to the king and they complained, oh, king, that Daniel guy, he's praying. We're shocked by it too. We did not see this coming. We thought for sure he would stop and only pray to you. But nevertheless, and you remember, king, it's a law. Well, Darius liked Daniel. And it concerned him so much, the Bible says, that he spent all day until evening trying to save Daniel and to figure out a workaround of the law to actually get him to actually be pardoned for this whole thing. The audacity of this praying man. But he couldn't do it, so watch what happens next. Verse 16, so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Daniel knew that was the consequence. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Do you see Daniel's reputation even among the king? The king knew Daniel was a godly man. May that God you serve continue to rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. You know, there was another person who was buried in a cave, and a stone was rolled over it, and they sealed it so his situation might not be changed. But God, who raises the dead, raised Christ Jesus right out of that tomb. And God's going to do a miracle in Daniel's life. And then the king returned to the palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment and being brought to him. And he could not sleep. He was upset about this. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually. See his reputation with the king? Been able to rescue you from the lions. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent the angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. And they have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. And we see this again, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from the fiery furnace and no smell of smoke was on them. Yeah. Oh, we serve a great God who can rescue us out of the mouth of the lion. Yeah. who can bring us out of the attack of the wicked. When uncertain things happen in our life, when things that are ungodly happen in our life, God can rescue us completely. But we still take the stance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because even if he does not, we will not bow to the enemy. Daniel here goes down into the lion's den. I love his response, and I think it's a response that we should all have when we stand on godliness. Let your godliness be personal. Own it. Because when he comes and the king says, hey, did your God save you? And what did Daniel say? He said, my God. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouth of the lions. This is personal. It's not somebody else's faith. It's not somebody else's religion. It's not somebody else's savior. He says, my God. And this is where our faith takes us to the next level when we say, okay, God, I want a personal relationship with you. You are my God. You are my Savior. You are my King. You are my Redeemer. You died for my sins on the cross. You rose from the grave so that I could live a new life in you. It's not selfishness to hold God into a personal relationship with you. It's not that we don't share him with other people. He's mine, not yours. But there's this ownership that I have a personal relationship with him. My God was able to save me. We see this in different things in life. I've seen it in the church talking to people, and they tell me, they'll talk to me, people that go here, they've talked to me on different occasions. They say, well, Pastor, your church. I'm like, no. We take personal ownership for these things. This is my church. This is my God. God's got a plan for my life, and I begin to take ownership because it's personal now. It's not just some far-off relationship. It's not some distant thing that's not tangible. It's very real. It's very personal. Daniel said, my God was able to save me. And I think that's a sign of godliness. We say he's my Savior. Daniel's rescued out of the lion's den because God can rescue completely. In verse 24, watch what the king does. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. Now stop right there for a second. This is next level. Okay, I'm not going to disagree with you. This is next level brutalness, but this is how they operated back then. Okay? It's like the whole family. They didn't want people like, you know, their sons rising up one day when they got older and come and attack. They just basically obliterated everybody. Okay? We don't do that anymore. We stopped last week. So you're in the clear. But this is a lot of people. It's 120 guys. Plus the other two governors and their families. This is like a big crowd of people thrown in the lion's den. Watch. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. We might not have liked the method, but we learn a great principle here about standing on godliness. And it's something that we forget because we often try to take vengeance and retribution into our own hands. And with godliness, we actually should respond this way. Let God take care of the enemy. Let him take care of them. The Bible says that we should leave room for God's vengeance. And we say, okay, God, I want you to take care of this. When the Israelites were standing at the Red Sea and the Egyptians were hot on their tails and the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day and they're standing at the Red Sea and Moses is standing there and they're like, what are we going to do? There's a moment of panic. We're a lot of uncertainty. God said this in Exodus 14. He says, the Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. You let God fight the battle. And what this does is this keeps us from being people who get captivated by bitterness and vengeance and rage, and we try to retaliate and we try to get back and we respond evil for evil instead of responding to evil with good. We come before the Lord and say, Lord, this is too much for me. I'm going to let you deal with it. And I surrender to God. I let God take care of the enemy. And God will, because he's going to crush the enemy under his feet. That's what the Bible says. And God's going to do it. And watch what happens next, because King Darius sees this whole thing. And then King Darius wrote to all the nations and all the peoples of every language and all the earth, may you prosper greatly, he says to them. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Now Daniel is rescued. The Bible says Daniel went on to prosper, even under Darius. Darius is an eyewitness to it, and he begins to profess that there's only one God. And we learn a great lesson about godliness in our own life, and that's this: your godliness will point people to God. That's what happened with Daniel. It pointed him to God. He recognized there's only one God who can save. There's only one kingdom that lasts forever, and that's the God Daniel serves. What a powerful testimony in his life. You see, godliness is a heart fully devoted to God that results in Christ-like life. It's something we should all strive for. It's a desire of our heart. God, I want to be more like Jesus. God, I want to have your kind of character in my life, in my job, and in my marriage, in my church, in my relationships, on my social media, in every area of my life. God, I want people to see you living in my heart. That's godliness. Daniel did this time after time after time, and he changed the lives of people and nations that he was a slave in. We can do that by having a godly, Christ-like character in our life. It's not perfection, because we can't live perfectly. We're flawed, but we serve a perfect Savior who gave us his perfect righteousness from the cross, took our imperfection, and we are declared right with God because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. And so we serve and we say, God, I want to be godly, not because I'm trying to earn it, but because I want to walk in obedience to your word. That's godliness.